Greetings to each and every one of you in Jesus' name this morning. It is by the grace of God that we're here. And as we have heard already, it's only by the merits of His shed blood that we can, of all things, be sons of God. That's a wonder that we'll never understand. I've asked Brother Evangel to come pray with us this morning.
Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of Jesus Christ. We desire to follow you. We happen to be ministers of light. And Lord, I pray that you would be with Brother Lauren as he shared today. The power of a unified vision. Lord, help us all to be men of vision. Amen. We want to care about the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful. We desire that your spirit and power would be upon our brother and sister. Help us to have hearts that are open, ready to hear your truth, and to have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Where there is no vision, the people perish. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. But for a few verses here to begin with, I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Take this moment. I'll probably forget if I don't. I'm from Ripley, West Virginia. And if you want to visit a colorful place, come see us sometime. We wish to invite you to come visit us there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I'm just going to stop there. As I look at the subject given me, I thank you for the challenge that you gave in the work that this took. I feel I'm the greatest benefactor of this topic. And I wish I could share with you all that the Lord blessed me with. But I'll do the best I can, and I'll trust the Lord will take you further than what He took me. The power of a unified vision. Before I start, that's too big of a subject. I'm going to have to break it down to do it justice. But before I start in that, I'd like to just kind of give a brief opening here before we go into that. And we're going to be looking at several points. One is the prerequisite of a vision. The prerequisite of a vision. And then we, Lord willing, will look at a vision. And then we'll look at the other parts. Sometimes life hands to us things bigger than we can handle, and we have to break it down. And that's how I feel about this subject. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So, what are the prerequisites of a vision? The first one I have as a prerequisite for a vision is you must meet God. And now that's a subject all itself. You must meet God. And meet God, it was defined already in the messages. What is meeting God? Meeting God is when you come to Him all done. You have nothing to bring Him that can help Him. Even my flesh is useless without his infilling. But even that must come in my meeting with God. Meeting with God when your dreams and earthly aspirations, you've come to realize they offer you nothing with promise. And as I meet God, I also have to realize that he is the one that gives me what he wants to give me. I don't get to choose what he gives me. It's unconditional surrender. And I may want to come saying, I'll do this for you, God, but I'm not sure about that. No. We come with everything we have to give. We also must remember that when God chooses to give, he does it when, he does it where, and he does it how he chooses to. Now, many times, this I'm talking about meeting God. At first, I was thinking of the initial meeting. But ongoing in life, it's easy for us to get busy in our things, and we think God follows us to fill us and bless us. My dear brother, don't be caught in that, with that concept, with that expectancy. On my part, in realizing that, I'm always watchful, always looking, always ready to see, to hear when God speaks. I'm looking for his direction, not just in the morning in my devotional time, but throughout the day when I'm working with my fellow brethren, when I'm interacting with my family. I'm looking for his direction. After all, is it me telling God when and where and how to talk, communicate with me? No. And therefore, to keep myself reminded of that, my life needs to evidence a willingness to work, to be where God wants me to be when he wants to fill me. And being in that place, let's use the morning time with the Lord, or evening, whatever it may be, to be filled by him there, doesn't mean he has to fill you there. But you are showing by your willingness of discipline that you want him. And you're willing to sacrifice time, you're willing to sacrifice things to be where he wants you to be. It's up to him what he gives you there. And don't feel like it was wasted time if you don't come away all bubbly and filled. But God and I are both blessed when my life reveals that I sense my need of him. Meet God. Next point, focus on him, on God and eternity, on the Word, Jesus Christ. These all, they come after we have a vision, but there is a certain sense in which they proceed to. A sinner coming to the Lord does so by faith that in doing he finds an answer. And the call of the sinner to come to God is one of grace. This is meet God, as we experience him, it is imperative that we accept where we are. I say every child of God must accept where he is. Maybe you are where you are because of wrong decisions. And if so, repent. And ask the Lord to forgive you. But you know what? You're still at the right same place. But it gives you a new start. And that's the beauty and blessing of God. He accepts you where you are. And if you're at the wrong place, repentance will put you in the right one. Many people are where they are by the choices of others. That doesn't mean we're at a sinful place. In repentance. And by the way, I'm sure you all realize, repentance isn't something that just happened back there. Repentance is the way we live. God be merciful to me, a sinner, should be an expression from our hearts. Not back there, but right now. And in doing this, remember, we must accept others where they are. And Brother Dale has been sharing much on that. You cannot win a person who you have not accepted. Nor will you. You won't have any opportunity if you don't accept them where they are. God has done that for you. Can we do otherwise? Accepting, by the way, is not embracing them necessarily. It's not embracing what they believe or what they're doing. But accepting them means you're willing to listen, willing to give, willing to minister, willing to hear. I grew up, I thank the Lord for my upbringing. The Lord saw fit to put, I was born into a godly home. I have a lot of good memories of growing up in a godly church. I had nothing to do with that. I was just a recipient of God's grace. But I grew up in a time where, and I don't know how much you can relate to this, in a time where it seems the focus was maintaining what we have. Driving down the stakes. Protecting ourselves from evil influence. It's not that it wasn't wrong. But the alternative and not accepting people where they are, again, I say it's not embracing their way of life, but accepting them. If I find it too difficult to do that, I'm going to start building walls because I need that protection. That's the alternative. Build walls, protect yourself, make yourself invincible. Fortify yourself. But you know, when you do that, you won't be able to do what Christ did. Because that's not what he did. So what do we do about all that? I think the answer lies in our vision. Our concept of church and what it's given for and what it's to do and what it's there for us for. So now we come to this thing of what is a vision then? What do you want in a vision? When God gives you a vision, do you want him to remember your limitations? You want him to think about your abilities and strengths? Do you want him to keep in mind how far I'm willing to go? How far are you willing to go, by the way? Do you want a vision that it's going to take his grace and power to fulfill? Or do you want something a little more realistic or doable? As we look at the Word of God, look in Hebrews 11. Look in the latter part of the chapter. In fact, you'll see it through the Scriptures. But you know what? That is speaking of the saints through the old dispensation. And do you know what lifestyles they led? Can you pick out one of those things that had a place where he called home? He had a home to go back to. It's where he lived. Alas, it looks like they were all wanderers. They lived in caves, in dens, if they had that much. Look at the New Testament. Did it improve for God's children? Look in the early church. It seems those that wanted to settle down and call home home, they were killed. And those that fled spread the gospel. We come to today. Do we think that somehow we live in a time where the Lord wants us to have a place where we don't need to move? And even in the world today in which we live, if we think that, we live it in a time when more Christians than not are facing what those before us did. Somehow in this country, with the freedoms we enjoy, it's easy to lose sight of the realistic. What we like to call realistic in the world of Christianity, of true Christianity, is really not the norm. And I say that to say, what do you want in a vision? I've told someone recently, whether the Lord calls me to move, to live elsewhere, or whether he calls me to stay at home and keep on with work where he has me, it's all the same to me. It's all work. And praise the Lord, it's work in his kingdom. But unless there's people willing to move, it won't go for it. What chance of growth is there? Our sacrifices identify and reveal our values. Our sacrifices reveal and identify our values. So what is a vision? About every message you have heard in the last couple days, in a sense, was a vision. A vision shared. What good is it if it's not a vision? But here's another thought. Okay, so I write down vision, and we're going to look at that. But there's something we can do to that word. It may help us understand it a bit better. Okay, that changes it a little bit. Visionary. What's a visionary? I'm sorry? A person who has a vision. Or, I know of men that have plenty of them. Visionaries, we need them. But visionaries usually aren't known for all they get done. They usually need brethren to carry out what they're thinking. Now, this one might really surprise you. We talk about visionary. You find that word in the Bible? Provision. Is there a connection? What is provision? Foresee. Now, I don't know how much time I should take, because I do have the scriptures here. In Genesis 42, verse 25, and again in Genesis 45, 21, we have the word coming up, provision. But it's not speaking of spiritual things. It's speaking, we have the children of Jacob coming to Pharaoh to get provision. Joseph gives them provision to take back home. It's looking ahead. It's providing for what's to come. When the Israelites came into Canaan, Remember, there was a group of people that came with provision. And they showed it to Joshua, the elders. And they say, see, our provision is moldy and dry. We know that story. It's really, what I'm getting at is, they, by deception, came out victorious. But it was their provision that enabled them to do that. So provision is preparation for travel or future. As you look at the term provision and the way connected to vision, keep it in mind. We'll touch on that later. What is a vision? A vision can be a picture. It may be a dream, but it is a revelation. And a person who has none of those will work on something other than a vision. He's going to work on fortifying, defending, maintaining. The church is on the move. It's sometimes we have the concept that the church is established. But the church in this world is on the move. I press forward to the mark for the prize of the high calling. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Life for the church on this world, in this life, is a journey. We are in the wilderness, headed for the promised land. Vision. A vision from God is something live. A live vision will minister life. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 13 again, you're familiar with the account. Genesis 13, we have two men, Abram and Lot. They're coming up from the south, they're traveling, their servants begin to quarrel. And you know what? Did those two men have a vision? I think they did. Lot, it says, looked out upon the plain of Jordan. That was his vision. Abram's vision was beyond the clouds. He told Lot, you make your choice. You're not going to take, it's not going to be any problem with my vision. You do whatever you want to. But God knew that Abram knew that God had a place for him. Lot followed his vision. Where did that vision end? And there we see what a dead vision does. It brings death. Lot found sorrow and loss. Abram up into the hills, the dry country, if you will, where he found and followed life. Achan, did that man have a vision? As he was looking, digging around the ruins there of Jericho, and he saw some things that seemed connected to the vision he had. What was his vision? His vision was in earthly things, wasn't it? What did it minister to him? Death. So, my friends, if a vision is a live vision, follow it. It will minister to you life. But make sure. How important is a vision? If a vision, I still haven't really answered all the question of what is a vision. But I'll just say this with vision. Vision, for all its importance, as we'll look at in a bit here, is not the most important thing in your brotherhood or church. But without it, your brotherhood will surely have turmoil, and may be short-lived. Whatever. But we know the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Christ, is really and will be always the most important thing. But if you have Him, you will have a vision if you seek it. Let's go on a few more things. What is a vision? A vision is to have an aspiration or seeking provision for something better than you have. And so we come to Romans chapter 13, 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. What is provision? It's preparation for a journey. And so, as we make provision for the journey, there's a kind of a side note I like to make here. Our provision comes from God, does it not? How does God provide for us? He provides for us through His Word. He provides for us through the church. But even the physical things of life, how does He provide for us? When our vision includes things that are earthly, and the Lord can use earthly things. He does, in providing for our needs. For us to say that He provides through them is good. But for me to require Him to provide through earthly things is yet another. And so what I'm saying is, in our vision, for me to say we have to have an earthly thing for God to provide for us, what are we doing to God? And that is one of the greatest dangers I see with internet, smartphone, and all these means of technology. God says, my glory will I not share with another. That what He's saying is, my means and ways of providing for you will be seen as my ways. And the greatest danger of some of these things are that we have to have them. How can God share His glory when we say, to serve God in the way that He has called us to, I have to have this earthly man-made thing? Now, God can use them, and He does. But for us to require it of Him is yet another. Vision. Vision is the birth of a prophet. Can you have a prophet without a vision? Numbers 12:6. We have the account there of Aaron and Miriam coming to Moses and saying, you take too much upon yourself. And in verse 6 there, Numbers 12:6, God comes down to them and He talks to them. And He says, don't remember the wording there. And He said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak to him in a dream. A prophet is one who shares the message God lays on his heart without any credible proof that what he is saying is true. That's the difference between a teacher and a prophet. A teacher of necessity will do all he can to make sure that what he is teaching is truth. That's what the teacher is for, to teach truth. But what a prophet says, he says by faith. And we have the scriptures as an example. When those prophets preached those sermons they preached, what book did they have to go to and say, see here? They preached what they preached by faith and left it for God to prove them righteous or unrighteous. That's why a lot of the prophets were not recognized till after they were gone. If you'll remember Jesus speaking to the leaders, He said, you have garnished the tombs, the sepulchers of the prophets, but alas, they were the ones that killed them too. So as leaders, as we speak, whether you're natured as a teacher or a prophet, one thing a prophet must needs do is do all he can, all in his, to make sure that his heart is right, pure, and that what he says does align with what he knows of the truth. But there are things the Lord calls us to say and do that aren't expressly and explicitly in the scripture. But if a prophet is true, it will not conflict with what we already have. Yes, a vision is something, an aspiration to something better than what we have and are. And you know what? If you are right where you want to be, and you're as holy as you're going to get, and the church you're in is the picture of perfection, you know what? You can't really have a vision. What would it be of? Vision of earthly things. So we've been looking at a vision. The power of a unified vision. We've been looking at vision. To have a vision is what we must first seek. So the scriptural purposes of a vision, as we look at the context of scripture, is first of all communication. Communication is God. The Bible is full of visions. The Bible is a book of vision. But as you look, God spoke in the account in 1 Samuel chapter 3, you have Samuel growing up in the temple. And the Bible says that there was no open vision. There was no communication, I could say, in other words. It was God's means of communication. And there were many, many, many visions in the Bible. The purposes of a vision is to reveal to us God's will. Is to reveal God's plan. And visions are of various nature. As we look at the visions, examples of vision in scripture, some of the visions were simply ability to see in the present spiritual realm. They weren't necessarily the provision that we typically would look at a vision as being, but it was an ability. If you'll consider the account of Elisha and his servant, it was by means of vision the servant saw the provision of God. It was something present. And by it, the servant realized there was no need to fear. Sometimes they're of future reality, as it is throughout the book of Daniel. Daniel had a lot of visions. And it tells me Daniel was a man of thought. He pondered on the future. Well, he lived with kings that pondered on the future too. And God showed him quite a bit. Before I go on, I'd just like to make this side note. The Bible calls us to be examples. But you know what? Following an example is not necessarily a vision. Or is it? When we follow others, like Paul calls us to, follow me as I follow Christ. So, was that a vision that he was calling others to follow him by? I'll leave that for you to ponder. When we embrace a vision, it gives us provision in our heart to follow. But we will ever be following those who are going before us. And if we are what we should be, there will ever be others following after us. And none of us provide for anyone a complete example. But they will find if our lives are what they should be in following the example of faithful ones, the vision will be embraced. And it will be much easier to embrace a vision. A way of life springs from a vision. Our love for God must be the primary vision. And unified, we get to unified now, enables us to travel into the love of God. I, as an individual, may have a vision or picture of what I need to do to travel toward God. But I probably won't get very far because God didn't mean for us to travel as individuals. The Bible was written to the church, not individuals. Yes, it was written to individuals, but individuals in the church. He has designed it so that we need each other, and being unified, we can travel. So I said the Bible is a book of visions. It is a vision. And so, I was planning to share this a little later, but the Bible is a vision. And I'll explain how I mean that here in a little bit. A unified vision. Now I'd like to ask you, what is God's first purpose for the church? What is the first purpose of the church to man? Now, if we go to Ephesians, we go to Colossians, we see that the first purpose of the church is glory to God, right? But what is the first purpose of the church to man? Am I getting too technical? Is it not a place to give ourselves to? Many would say, it's there to serve me. That's what much of popular Protestantism or Christianity seems to think. I go for what I get. But the church has been given us in God's grace for a place to demonstrate our love for Him. And we find that as we give ourselves to it, we get more than what we give. But if we go for what we get, Lord help us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. To what? Mankind likes to decide how they give themselves. To what they give themselves. When, where, how. But God has given us something better. He has given us the church. And in giving our lives to the church, we can be a living sacrifice. And we don't have to question whether our sacrifice is acceptable. As we submit to the will and heart of our fellow brethren. John 13:35. We heard that yesterday. By this shall men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The church enables us to bring glory to God by how we love each other. So how would you do it without the church? John 17:21. By unity, we reveal the presence of the Spirit in our midst. Now I'd like to look at what I have here on the board. I wasn't planning to bring this in, it just came to mind. I enjoy types and shadows. The Garden of Eden had in it a tree of life. The tree of life is a type of Jesus Christ. We heard yesterday in Jeremiah chapter 2, it's also another one in chapter 17, how Jesus said, you have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Now, in the Garden of Eden, there was a river that came in, one river going four ways. There's a lot of typology in that. There was life coming in and life going out. Four would typifies the world. There was life that was going out to the world. Life for beyond the needs of the garden. So I'm going to take this. Actually, I drew this with the thought of the church. So let's say this is the church. It's the place that God has provided for you and I. And each congregation could be symbolized by this. So we have a church. Now, depending on who we are, where we are, there's going to be a variety of, there's going to be a difference in how we relate to what we call standards or guidelines, brotherhood agreements. But those all, they're all with, it's where we are. We have a statement called a statement of faith and practice. And it identifies to a degree, it says where we are. Some of you may not have much of that, if some, or maybe none. But there is an identity that we have. Are you where you? Are you as good as you're going to get? Are you sanctified as you can be? Have you grown to maturity as full as you're ever going to grow? Then just hunker down and start building walls. But no, we can't do that. We can't do that. We have a vision. In my study of typology, I find that the Son is a type of the Son, Jesus Christ. The moon is a type of the church. And if you'll think about it a bit, the moon is no better for light than what it is within sight of the sun. So we have a church. And they love the Lord. They've got the right direction and path. But who has the vision? Historically speaking, in the church circles I'm familiar with, as long as the leaders had a vision, the church was okay. But the leaders had to trust that the members would trust them. And yes, surely the laity had to trust the leaders. There's nothing wrong with that. But it leaves a lot on the leaders. And many, 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 many leaders have failed. So how do we look at this? We know that in the church, as it was in the Garden of Eden, you have Jesus Christ. If it's a legitimate work of God. And from that presence of Christ, there is life that flows out and ministers, as we've been hearing this morning. But there also is and will be a direction of travel. Now, it's our goal as a church to travel into the love of God. It's our goal to travel toward heaven. And the Word of God tells us how. The Word of God shows us that we need and always will be able to grow more. All you need to do is see what the Word of God says about who you are, who I am. It shows me I'm needy. And I have plenty of room for improvement and growth. It also shows me that God is the answer. So, as we travel, if this is a church, and this is a church traveling, which of these is experiencing the closer fellowship, the warm life? The most diverse your congregation should be is today, if you have a vision. When the Lord brings a church together, He doesn't always do it from the same community. And I've been a part of several outreaches now. And every one of them, by the time things got stabilized, were composed of people from many different communities. We weren't one by virtue that we were all alike. We were one because we were united in a vision. And God can take very unlikely people and put them in the same congregation if they have the same vision. Because there is life, joy, and fulfillment in learning to live together and together demonstrate and show the world what God can do. It's one thing to live together. It's another thing to try to achieve something together. And unless we have something to work toward, we'll probably see things and ways about each other we wouldn't see if we were busy. You know, it's easier to understand how we live than why. I don't know if I should share this. I'll just share it for what it's worth. Just musing, looking, reflecting. You've heard me share some of my past. As we travel in life, we have practices. We have understood ways of doing things. It's what you see. But those things that you see have a foundation you don't see. Now, if one or the other changes, which would you rather have change? In the past, the effort and energy has been to keep consistent what you see. And what you don't see dissipates. But it is only as we focus on what you don't see, the principles of God's Word, which means that the practice will change. And I'm almost, because of my background and upbringing, I'm almost scared to say that. And I see some of you understand. But we must hold fast to what you can't see and let it work out what it will. And that means too, if you'll let me say this, won't boot me out. There may be times that what you do see, there may be exceptions. And that can be made to help teach what you don't see. Now that might be a little much for you. But if what we want to keep and retain is found in the invisible. Now, it is in the Word of God. But believe me, if you really want a vision, it's going to be reflected in how you go at this book. And the more you see in this book, it will affect your vision. And I guess this is where I'll say this too. In my journey, in years past, when I read this book, I tended to look at, I considered the situation I was in, the church I was in, the fellowship I was in. So I established that this is God's will. The church I'm in, there's life here. So whatever this book says, it has to agree with the setting I'm in. Because after all, my setting is spiritual. So I'm assuming that the setting I'm in is God's will for me. Well, it is, isn't it? But if it causes me to read the Word of God with tainted lenses, it becomes a liability. So as I study the Word of God, I must do so with lenses that are totally clear, recognizing that, yes, where the Lord has put me is a wonderful place to be. But I can't assume that God will always speak to me right here in seeking His will. And so as I searched the Word of God, and still to this day I greatly appreciate where I come from, and I appreciate I feel the work and life of God is happening there. But because of the vision that I got as I studied the Word of God, I was seeking and I was asking God, God, would you show me what you really want in your church in this day and time? And as I sought the Word of God, I started on that journey and I tended to speak out critically of the church. Say, why do we have segregated seating? Why do we do things the way that we do? And I was convicted. For you know, before you question the things you have been given, there's a couple things to remember. One is, without an answer or an alternative or a better option, I'm criticizing. And I found that before I tried to question what we're doing, I need to go to the Word of God and find a better way. So I shut my mouth. And I started studying. And in the various points of the church of practice, as I sought to come up with a better way, you know what I found? We were at a really good place. But I was embracing a vision and I didn't know it. I was doing what those before me were doing. And in doing that, it made finding a vision much easier. For as I came to the knowledge of the truth in my own heart, I was at the right place. But also, as I studied the Word of God, I felt there were ways that we could enhance our brotherhood, our church experience. And I don't have time for the story, but the Lord was showing several other brethren the same thing, that were searching for the same thing. The Lord brought us together, and He now has a work in Ripley. Unified. So as we have a unified vision, we have come together in agreement in the understanding and interpretation of the Word of God. It has been 10 years now, almost. We've been there a little over 10 years. If this is where we started, and this is where we are now, can you tell me anything about where we should be in our love and appreciation for each other? And where we are in accordance to what the Word of God says? Growing in unity itself is a journey. But it will only happen if we focus on something else. And if we as leaders seek to bring unity through trust in themselves, which is what I've seen many leaderships do, They say, we have the vision, you just do what we say. It necessitates that travel down that road. Eventually, you don't need to read the Word of God. We'll teach it to you. You can stay unified better that way. But is it a spiritual unity? It's not. And Lord, help us as leaders. If we ask that much trust and we fail. The unity of a vision is not being told what to do. It's an understanding together what to do. And it might be better and simpler for me just simply to give a brief story of our journey in this, seeking a unified vision. So as the Lord brought several of us brethren together, we all were seeking the same principles, but our picture of application was a bit different. There were different points where some of the brethren, their ideals were here. They're speaking from another brother's standpoint. They were like this, and on others, they were like that. You follow what I'm saying? And in other issues, some of the brothers had ideals like that in other issues. But so as we came together, and I bless my fellow brethren, it was not as I was alone in leadership. And in my ignorance and lack, I had some of the same mindsets that I just described in leadership. Just follow your leadership. But thanks to them and a request for a vision statement, we have one now today. And what that entailed is sitting down together and sharing with each other what our vision is. They were different in different areas, but they still in general were the same. But now we sit down and we draw up a vision statement of the tenets or the important practices or the important applications that we're looking for. And as we shared them together, what was first drawn up is not what we went by. What we ultimately then went by is the mutual collective vision of the brotherhood. Now today we have something we all work together for. Now on different points of our vision statement, there were things where it was tight for us to all get through the same door. But the Lord gave us what we needed to do that. And today as we look back at the establishment of what we have, we all believe in it was God given. But today with a vision statement, we each can look at that, read it and understand what we're working for. Working toward. And I'm not saying this is what you need to do. I'm just saying it's something that has served us very well. So, statement of faith and practice. That's who we are. Where are we going? This is what we're going for. Now, ultimately, yes, glory. But this has to be realistic enough to be practical. And I've said again and again, once you reach a vision, once you fulfill a vision, what have you got? And so today, in today's Christianity, you see a lot of church hopping, jumping, leaping. This is the vision that I think is true. Where are you to go from there? And it's a question we faced as we established as a church. We had ideals. And the question was, do we just sacrifice everything to go where we think we ought to be? The chances are, if we'd have done that, we'd have been unsure where to go from there. Life is a journey. There's more to the journey in this life than there is in being there. The best thing we can do for our children is teach them how and where to journey. So if a vision statement is not fulfilled in my lifetime, praise the Lord, my children have something to go for. Will that vision statement always read the same way? Will it always say the same thing? I'm not here to say if it will or not. But the world around us is constantly changing. And the face of who and what we are may change somewhat. But the rock, the Bible, will not change. And if the changes we make in the church are made upon the principles of it, they'll be all right. It's the changes we make when we throw things out. We don't need it anymore, that are dangerous and lethal. Can be. So as just wrapping up on our vision statement, we have a statement of faith and practice, and we have a vision statement. With a vision statement, I have found I scarcely hear anything about our statement of faith and practice. We refer to it. But we have something to look to for direction. Our attention is more on that than on what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do, all that. Because we have something to focus on. We can all read the Word of God, and reading it should bring us together. And it will, in several ways. But it does not show us how to, it does not make us think the same way. And our interpretation of it will not always be the same. Our application, if we make it ourselves, is going to vary. But it's important to bring that into unity and a common understanding. And I just love it when we have brethren meetings. Many times we discuss the daily workings out of church life. And as those are discussed, our brethren love that. And especially the younger ones. I've heard many comments of the younger ones. An expression of thankfulness for learning, understanding through the discussions of the older ones as they discuss the principles and why and how we live them out. Let's look at the power. The power of a unified vision. We heard about synergy. In fact, it was even defined for us. Synergy. The ability and strength that's brought together for a common work or cause. Now, there is a mystery in that, as was said, but for the church, it's especially so. It's even more so because of another content in the church. And before I go to that one, which is the Holy Spirit, I'd like to think about unity just a bit. Purity. Purity. What is most important, what you do or who you are? What's most important, what you do or who you are? Who you are. So who are you? What's the most important identity we can have? It's not a trick question. That's right. We are sons of God. What are sons of God able to do? Overcome, what was this?
Speak with the Father.
Speak with the Father. We can do whatever the Father wants us to do, which are things that we humanly can't do. Yes, we are sons of God. But to be that, for the Spirit to fill and use us, we must first prepare ourselves to be filled with the Spirit. And again, so many times we do what we do in daily living, expecting the Spirit to just pour out into our lives with no effort myself. I'm just being what I am and doing what I should do. And whenever the Lord wants to fill me, He's welcome to do so. But the Lord will be found of those who seek Him. And that's not a one-time thing. And the presence of the Lord in our lives grows in accordance to how God wants us to grow. But it's going to be a reflection of how we apply ourselves and our efforts to keep our lives pure and holy before Him. We can be a vessel, but it's not for us to say what we're used for. Purity, that is our responsibility. It takes us giving all we can to be pure, and then the grace of God to purify us. But the purity of Jesus Christ is superior to what we can have, earn, or make. So acknowledging our lack of perfection is to accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we have the Holy Spirit. John 14:23, we have there the promise that with the Spirit is the presence of the Father and the Son. We will come and make our abode with Him. To me, that's a miracle. That's more than just the Spirit. That's the presence of God Himself. It's a mystery. I can't understand it. God in me. Add that to synergy. Add that to a brotherhood broken, serving one another, seeking the will of God, seeking to do His work. And you have a power. If you look back in the early church, you look in the martyr's mirror, you can see what that power is and does. Oh, that we would see more of that today. Power, it's the ability to overcome. Power, it's this, the presence of Christ in the church. And now instead of worrying about other influences, there's more than enough life to fill the church and flow out to the world. Why is it that there are churches where this fount has dried up? Where the tree of life has lost its fruit? That is when you start having people, they're looking for food, looking for life. And we start building these walls stronger. Try to keep them in when we need to deal with a lack of Jesus Christ. Answer? Repent. I don't see and realize my need. But if Christ is there, you don't have to worry about people going out here. They're coming here for nourishment. They're coming here for that. They're satisfied. And if those waters are pure, numbers don't bring purity, but purity brings numbers. And if you win people, what you win them with is what you win them to. The best thing for healthy church life is seeking the Lord, seeking purity, and making ourselves vessels that He is pleased to fill. Power is the ability to overcome opposing forces. So what are the opposing forces? Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness and evil in high places. And for those, the power we need is the power that comes from that fountain of life. Oh, we like to think, especially as leaders, we've got 20 years, 30 years under our belt, you know, minister. Eventually, you know, you'll never get to where you'll overcome those forces. Our greatest strength is recognizing and accepting the truth. What is the truth? We are needy. Having a great sense of need is understanding the truth. And divine power comes when we recognize that and confess it. And as it says in the Old Testament in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, it says as well. And it's when we look at the Word of God, through the Word of God, that we begin to understand things God's way. I can't look at the Word of God thinking that where I am is right, therefore this has to fit where I am. But I can seek it to better where I am. So as we work toward a vision together, mutually, as brethren, it enables the presence and spirit of Christ to fill us to a deeper and fuller measure. And I have found with our experience with what I've shared in our vision statement, I'm not giving credit to individuals, but I give them to God. But I have been amazed at how our children, one of the concerns we had as brethren in beginning our work is how will our children embrace our vision? I think our vision statement helps that. Our brethren meeting. But today, I just love and can truthfully say that we have youth that are more concerned about our vision than some of the older brethren. It doesn't speak of any of us as men are doing, but it's because the Spirit of the Lord, the presence of Jesus Christ. But they will need that, and can't, as we as older ones fade off the scene, if we are traveling in the right direction, we have a vision statement to guide us. I don't know there's more we can do. But the most we can do today for the good and well-being of our children is to show them how to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the best we can give them. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Our great loving Father, the miracle of love that you have given is more than we can understand. Your Son, Jesus Christ, and now with him in your presence, your word given to us, we have in our hands. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we thank you, Lord, for the church. Thank you for the vision that comes to us through your word. And we pray too that you would show us how to live it. And show us how to demonstrate to the world the love you want the world to see. Thank you for our fathers, those who have gone before us and have taught us the way of truth. Help us likewise to do the same for those coming after us. Bless each brother here today. Bless him with enabling grace, with your spirit within to lead, to guide, and fulfill and accomplish your work here on earth. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us where we failed. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us for our selfish desires that have hampered your efforts and will. And as we go from here, we pray that we would ever be watchful of you communicating, showing, directing us, as well as needs that you may bring us, opportunities you may bring us. Whether in receiving or giving, help us to always be watchful and alert. Thank you again for all you've given us this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.